Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll continue there in particular with verses 7 through 10 today. We encourage you to be praying for Brandon Elliott and Brandon Ideson and myself. This week we'll be traveling to Louisville along with several other folks who are going to the Together for the Gospel conference. And we're excited about the opportunity that that presents for us to be together with lots of other believers and to celebrate our unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Now there are It's not the first of these kinds of conferences. In fact, around 40 AD, there was what was then called the FBM 4G, formerly Blind Men for the Gospel. And there was these guys got together at this conference, and during one of the break times, they were around a table sharing a beverage, and they met each other. And of course, as conversations in these conferences want to go. One said, "Tell me about how you received your sight." And the man said, "Well, it was amazing. I was standing there talking to Jesus, and he spat on the ground and made mud, and he put mud in my eyes. And then the man stopped him and said, Wait, don't you mean he spit on your eyes? He just put spittle on your eyes?" He said, No, I remember it distinctly. He put mud on my eyes." And the guy said, "No, that's not how it happened. When I received my sight, there was no mud involved. So you must be confused about what happened. Remember, you were blind after all, so you don't know." And the guy said, "No, I was there because I had to go down to the water and wash the mud out of my eyes, and then I saw." And the man said, No, you got this all wrong." And can you see where this is going? Two blind men receiving their sight, both of them seeing, and yet arriving there in different ways. The thing that unified them was their sightfulness, that they were seeing men. And they were bound together by the miracle that Jesus did. And the means were different. The experiences were different. And I'm not implying by telling you this that there are many gospels or many ways to Christ. But I'm saying that we don't all have the same experience. And the thing that unifies us is that the Holy Spirit of God brought us from blindness to sight. He brought us from death to life. And He lives within us. And He, around Him in the bond of peace, Paul is saying, we have a unity. Now, last week we learned some things about that unity that it ought to be the thing that we celebrate, and we ought to be eager to preserve it, and that there are ways that we go about doing that, that there are some things that flow forth out of this unity that we have in Christ, a relationship with Jesus. And I'll remind you of those very, very quickly, that our salvation should result in a particular kind of walk, and not a... nowhere in the Scripture does it describe that Jesus saves people so that they can be unified around these distinct different kinds of things, but they're unified around Christ and a particular kind of walk. A lifetime of controlled, enduring faithfulness to God is what the word walk means when he uses that in verse 1. Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So he says that we're to conduct our lives in humility, which is the opposite of self-centeredness, which is what we're naturally tended or inclined to, is self-centeredness. We're to walk in gentleness, which is the opposite of anger or harshness or violence. We're to walk together in patience, which is the opposite of living for our own agenda. Ouch. You know, I want to see particular things happen in a particular order and timing patience calls me away from that. We're to live together in tolerant love, which is the opposite of living for and insisting on our own rights. Well, I have a right to be treated this way. I have a right to expect these things and so forth. Tolerant love moves us away from that. And all those things gather together to help us maintain the unity that God has given us, the unity of the Spirit. And so Paul reminds us that we all belong to each other because we are of one body. And there is the sense in which we belong to all Christians. Yesterday, several folks from Grace Heritage went to Opelika and met with some other believers there to encourage them in the Lord, to feed them, to fix a meal, and to serve them and encourage them in some fellowship. And so we are connected to them because we are in Christ and we're bound together. And brothers and sisters, we're bound together kind of like whether we like it or not. Almost like, have you ever noticed that you don't choose your own siblings or parents? You know, they're yours. You wake up every morning and they're still here. They have the same parents. They live here. Or they're a part of my family. Or, you know, those guys, they're always here because they have the same name. They belong together by family. One of the things that's frustrating about that is that brothers and sisters and parents and children are not just all alike. And so it's not to be a surprise that that happens in our church body as well, that we're not all the same. And that's what Paul is communicating, that even though we have one body and one Spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father, in verses 4 through 6, we're not the same. Verse 7 goes on with, and it uses what's in the Greek known as an emphatic but. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of the grace or the gift of Christ. And so we want to think today about, last week we talked about the gift of unity to the church. Today we want to think about the reality that He gave us all gifts, that He has put us together as one, but He has given us different ways to participate and relate to each other in the body of Christ. And the first thing that I'd like for you to notice in this, and then we're going to read the text, but the first thing I want you to notice is that as followers of Jesus, we are one, but God gives us different gifts. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. He is careful to say that even though you're one, there's a difference between you. When God saves us, we're not turned into clones. And thanks be to God for that, that everyone doesn't look and act and respond like me. Several of you are going, amen. Kathy is saying, amen. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mute our personalities. It's not like being assimilated into the Borg, if you're familiar with the Star Trek reference there, and how these people are gathered up by the collective and they're all become these robotic sort of personalities. That's not what it means to be a Christian. God saves us and makes us one because we have the same head, but He maintains some of our uniqueness and He gives us different gifts and different roles. So these things are explained more in more detail in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I encourage you to read in those later this afternoon perhaps and think about them. But there are several things that I want to just note about those two texts. We don't have time to go and look at them and read them, but I'd like to point out, first of all, that those are lists of gifts in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. There, in each of those lists, there's a different number of gifts, and there are different names given to those gifts. And I think that the point that the Scripture are making, and that the reason there's no list here, is because the issue is not naming your gift or coming up with a particular gift, but to know that each one of us has a gift. Notice that Paul says in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. So that means that everyone in the room who is a follower of Christ has been given by Christ a gift to serve in His body. You've been equipped by God to serve in the body of Christ. And so I want to encourage you not so much to try to figure out what your gift is, you know, and I don't even know if that's popular amongst churches. We don't do it here, you know, taking a spiritual gifts inventory so that you come up with a particular name for the gift that God has given you. But I want to encourage you to get busy serving in ways that move the body forward and that give you joy. Serve in ways that move the body forward and that give you joy. Some of you are not gifted or inclined to stand up here and preach. You would rather fall down and die than to stand in front of a group of people and talk. In new member interviews, you're so scared to talk to me and Stan, you're going, I don't like to talk in front of a group. And I'm going, it's just us, you know. And so you would hate this. But there are other ways that God has gifted you to serve. My guess is that Brenda Schumpert would not find joy in teaching teenagers. But for how long? 40 years? Or 50? Or it's hard for a lady who's only 38. But for decades, Brenda has reveled in teaching little people, telling them about how Jesus loves them. And she has moved tons of little people toward Christ over the years. And I don't pick her out to exclude you, but to say, find a place that moves the body forward and gives you joy and get busy. I don't care what it's called. And I don't think Jesus does either. Believe that when the Bible says each one, it's talking about you. Believe that when the Bible says each one, it is talking about you, fellow Christian. And He is going to use you. Now, I mentioned that I even wrote myself a note in my text, do not talk about any individuals, but because I want to discourage you from envying other gifts. Some gifts are more visible than others. Some people cut the grass and you never know it, except that you drive into the building every week and the grass is cut and you're just going, that's miraculous. The grass at the church always stays a certain height. Must be a miracle. No, they're gifted people who are out there serving and working and taking care of the things that God has given us, helping the body. They're people who do things that you never know about behind the scenes. And so I want to encourage you, on the one hand, never to envy the gifts of others, but on the other hand, never to minimize your gifts or the gifts of others around you. Never think that they're not important or that yours doesn't mean something or that it's not critical. The Bible is clear, I think, that each one of these are necessary. I think that's a part of what's taught in this text. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There is one commentator who has said that this phrase might mean what is measured to each one is needed to make the full measure of the body of Christ. What is measured to each one is necessary to make the measure full. You know, I can remember times in the past and thinking, trying to make something, bake something, you know, in the kitchen, and thinking, that little bitty bit of baking soda, what's the big deal? For those of you who bake, you know what it's a big deal, right? It's the difference between this and this. Just a little bit. It's an inconsequential ingredient, as far as I can tell, and yet it makes a big difference. It's necessary for the whole thing to come out right. And so your gifts, whatever they are, however God has gifted you to serve, is necessary for all of this to move together to the full measure of Christ. And so you need to understand that and be willing to function with that understanding. So every gift is necessary. Everyone is gifted to serve. Don't envy other gifts. Don't minimize your own gift. Realize that they're all necessary. And then I think practically this just calls us to participation rather than just consumption. Americans generally are consumers. We are wired up by our culture to say, what do you have for me? And I know that the church needs to provide for you and help you and strengthen you, and we're going to talk about that even more next week. But right now, realize that this calls you to participation, not consumption. And as good and as healthy as your goals might be, remember that the body of Christ exists to see that disciples are made of all nations, and that men and women of every tongue and every tribe and every people group become disciples of Jesus, keeping all the commands that He's given them. That's why the body exists, ultimately. And there are lots of other good things that can be done and happen in a church, but ultimately we exist for the gospel to go forward and for disciples to be made, for followers of Christ. So I want you to remember that you have been given gifts by Jesus to use to accomplish His redeeming purposes in the world. If you're a follower of Christ, you have been given gifts by Jesus to use for His redeeming purposes in the world. And that matters this week when you feel like you're insignificant or unimportant or uncared for. It matters to remember that Jesus has given you gifts to use for His redeeming purposes in the world. It matters this week when you take an exam and flunk it, or you feel like you're not intellectually up to the grade of all the things that are going around you in the university community, because God has given you gifts so that you can be used to move His redeeming purposes forward in the world. It matters when you've not reached some of your life goals, when you get to the end of the week and you look back and you feel like you've been a failure, or you get to be 53 years old and you look back and think, I should be doing so much more than I am. I should be farther down the road than I am. And those are all... self-examination is good, but it matters that you remember that Jesus gave you gifts to be a part of moving the church down the road for His redeeming purposes. All right? You get it? Okay. Secondly, this has been God's plan from the beginning. I think that's what Paul's saying in verse 8 when he says, "Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men." Paul He cites Psalm 68, 18 in this text. And this becomes difficult for two reasons, because Psalm 68 is notoriously difficult to interpret. It's difficult to pin down its historical setting. It's hard to know precisely what David is talking about when he writes Psalm 68. So let's deal with that and think about that first. You don't have a bunch of this stuff in your notes, and also don't panic, okay? Paul uses this passage to explain what he's talking about in verse 7. And so he helps us get a view of what Psalm 68 is talking about. And if you'd like to turn back there and look at it, you can. We're going to be talking primarily about verses 17 and 18. And it seems good to understand Psalm 68 as a display of the faithfulness of God to His people to keep His promises that He made to them. And it shows almost a historical movement of the people of God and how He's provided for them and taken care of them and won victories for them. And the whole psalm moves from Egypt to Mount Sinai, and it looks forward to Canaan and the day then ultimately when all nations, all kings of the earth will bow before God in worship. This idea is pretty specific in verse 17. The chariots of God are twice 10,000. Thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. In verse 18, there's a description of the victories that God gave to Israel as they moved into Canaan. And He says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." Now, in the ancient world, remember that a conquering general would come back to the capital city of his country, and he's riding in a chariot, and strewn out behind him in the train, if you will, or those that are coming behind him, are all of his captives. So he's captured a bunch of prisoners from the army that he's just conquered, and he rides back into his own city in victory and triumph, and people line the streets, and they're shouting praises to him and recognizing his goodness and his greatness and the conquering process that's gone on. And so he's welcomed home, and then he, at the end of this parade, lavishes gifts on the people out of the spoils that he's taken from this country that's just been conquered. And so that's the picture that Paul has in mind when he's citing Psalm 68, is this faithfulness of God, God leading his people to conquer their enemies and coming back from those conquering conquests, if you will, in a glorious procession of victory and triumph and lavishing the spoils of the battle on the people. Now, if you think about Psalm 68 like that, that's a good and faithful interpretation. The second challenge that exists, though, is that it, as you read verse 18, you'll notice that the psalmist, David, says, "You ascended on high, leading this host of captives in your train, and you received gifts among men." And now if we go back into Ephesians chapter 4, you notice that Paul changes the words. He doesn't quote either the Hebrew text from the Old Testament or the Greek text, which is a translation of the Old Testament. He adjusts it and says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Now, what are we to do with that? Well, I think that this happens in multiple places when Paul writes, and that if you want to wrestle with all the technical explanations of that, I'll be glad to give you some things to read. But Paul is faithful to the message and the intent of the text that he cites. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he adjusts it so that it even more accurately communicates what the original was pointing to. While the Old Testament text in Psalm 68 is talking about real battles and real people taking a real land, it is also looking to the day when every nation on the earth will bow before God as their king. And Paul believes that Psalm 68 is talking about Jesus, and that it's anticipating the victory of Christ. And so, as Psalm 68 talks about Jesus, Paul gives us that clearer explanation, and he recognizes that it is Christ who is giving these gifts to his people. And equally as important, he is recognizing that the way Jesus got those gifts is through his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension back to heaven. So when Paul quotes this, he's restating some things that he's already said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. And if you're in Ephesians, just flip back over to chapter 1 and look at verse 20. He recognizes that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Paul's saying that another aspect of our unity is bound up in Christ's victory over his enemies. And he's telling us that Jesus took captivity captive. He's telling us that Jesus, in his life, death, and burial and resurrection, defeated the enemies, Satan and his allies, and every ally or every power that Satan controls or directs against God and his kingdom. He's telling us that Jesus defeated the devil, death, sin, and the curse of sin. And in death, he conquered. And in his resurrection, he announced victory. That's why Paul's picturing this great faithfulness of God and these battles and these victories over the enemies of God, and then attaching them to Jesus and saying, when He ascended on high, He gave gifts to us. So all these gifts that we're talking about are the blessings and gifts of Christ to us that He won in His obedient life and His death and His resurrection and His ascension back to the Father. That proves that He has accomplished and done all these things. He has bruised the head of the serpent, just as God promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promise of Isaiah 53:12 is kept. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And then Colossians chapter 2 recognizes this as well. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. I'm sorry, that's 1 Corinthians 15. Colossians 2. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to catch this eternal vision and purpose of God. And understand that he gives you gifts as his people so that you are a part of the eternal purposes of God from eternity past to gather for himself a people to squash and crush and humiliate and make a mockery of the enemy and to exalt himself before all kingdoms in all the earth so that everyone, every knee, every tongue bows before him, and he is giving us a part in that. So that as you're thinking through your purposes in life and all the things that you're doing through the week, the overriding, overarching purpose, the guiding principle is, because I belong to Christ, I've been given gifts to move the kingdom forward by the grace of God and for His glory. I'm a part of this incredible, eternal purpose. So I think these are the points that Paul's making. And he's convinced that the psalm is about Jesus, and he's convinced that because Jesus has ascended, he has given these things to us. I think that's the third point that's on your notes before you. The resurrection of Christ proves his accomplishment. Verses 9 and 10. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And so we've come back full circle. Now to the gifts that we were talking about that Christ gives to us. And again, I want to say that Jesus has given you gifts, all different, so that we together can move forward to maturity in Christ and for the redeeming purposes of God in His world. And so let me give you these last three little short words of encouragement. Relatively short, anyway. The purpose of spiritual gifts is the common good. Purpose of spiritual gifts is the common good. God's gifted, remember, God gave you this gift so that you could participate in this. So, I guess that, I'm going to swap the order of the ones, these on your notes, okay? I'm looking at the last couple of questions on your notes. How does my attitude need to be changed with regard to participation in the body of Christ? Am I more a participant or just a consumer? Now, next week we're going to talk about God's gifts to the church of leadership, pastors and teachers and so forth. And I know that sometimes people get frustrated with leadership because you're saying, you're not using my gifts. And, you know, I guess that's another sermon. Everything that needs to be said can't be said in one message. But I want you to realize that I understand that's a little more complex than just, well, here are my gifts once long ago in a faraway place, in a land that time's forgotten. a man came to me and he said, I'm leaving the church I'm in because they won't let me play my banjo when I want. And I want to know if you'll let me play the banjo when the Spirit leads me. And I said, no, I won't. I'm not just, you know, there's one Spirit. And so I'm not sure that the Spirit would tell you to just up and play your banjo. And this is true. I'm not making this up. And that's the last time I ever saw him. So it said, well, if you won't use my gifts the way that God's leading me, then I'll find someplace that will. And I said, well, God bless you. I want to encourage you to think about that. And we talked about it for a while. But so I want to just give that caution, if you will. These things are all need to be moving towards the body moving ahead and the redeeming purposes of God being accomplished. This is not just, well, I think my gift is fireworks, you know, and my gift should be used when the Spirit moves me, you know, and I'll just give that bizarre example to say that this is, but are you participating? Is your attitude one of a participant? Are you looking for ways to serve? No one can keep you from sharing the gospel with people and moving the kingdom forward, you know, in the ways that God has gifted you. So I encourage you to be doing that. And then finally, how am I exercising my gifts for the good of the body? Sometimes you might be able to discover how you can serve best by looking for deficiencies. And then rather than complaining about them, saying, maybe since God has helped me to see this deficiency in the body of Christ, that's the place where I need to plug in. That's where I need to serve. If I see it, I see it as a need, I want it to happen, then I need to be used of God to make it happen. So I think that might be a way for you to think about exercising your gifts for the good of the body of Christ. Sometimes you need to be stretched. In this fellowship, we need people to help take care of children. There are lots of babies here and little people. And I've never been in a church this size with this many children. I've never been in a church where taking care of children was not a challenge. And so some of you are saying, well, child care is not my spiritual gift. Enough said. And let me say this. I always think about this after I get home. In the afternoon, I'm going, oh, I should have said this. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, okay? Can you trust me on that? Maybe you can't. Your back is hurt. Just please, God help us. Maybe you can help us with the groundwork. Maybe you're meticulous and orderly and love letters and you can help us with the sign that hasn't been changed in a long time. My heart is particularly grieved that we haven't seen anyone profess Christ lately. We're sharing the gospel with a lot of people. I share the gospel almost every week with somebody in the gym. You share the gospel with people on the campus. In places where you work, I hear you talking about sharing the gospel with people. I know that we're talking to people about Christ. And so, of all things, let's pray that God would use us to lead people to Jesus. Maybe you can help someone who's doing things with the ESL class. Maybe you can help provide meals for a meeting of international students to come to somebody's home, and you're not particularly gifted to get out there with them, and you don't cross the cultural boundary well, but you can cook like nobody's business, you know? So there are just lots of ways to think about this and how to be a part. Greeting people. When people come into this little fellowship, I think it's probably got to be the scariest thing in the world, you know? To walk in here when you don't know anybody, and it's little and there's no place to hide. You know, you're looking like crazy. Where can I go where I'm not like standing out? And there's nowhere to hide here. And so to greet people and make them feel warm and welcomed and loved and know that they've come to a safe place. And the list can go on and on and on. I just wanted to sort of stir your thinking in those kinds of ways, okay? There are tons of things that we can do. But let me remind you, in case you haven't heard this today, Jesus gave you a gift. so that you can be used in His redeeming purposes in the world. And I want to encourage you to submit to Him for that role. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment to think about what our response will be to this amazing gift that God has given. Father, we praise You and thank You that You have equipped us to serve You. We praise You and thank You that the burden is not heavy, that it is it a joy to follow after You and serve You. And we pray too for folks in our midst today who may be apart from Christ. I pray that they would not be numbered among those who fall under His wrath one day, but would receive the gift that He has secured for them, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Pray that they would look to You for that gift even now. Because Jesus, You promised, if anyone would come to Me, I will not turn him away. And we praise You, O God, because You are a good and gracious King. We give You praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.